would to Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. It is good to be with you. I am thankful for the warm weather that the Lord has given us. The less days that we have that are negative 24 degrees are better in my book. So, to you seniors, you're almost done. Congratulations. I hope your senioritis hasn't kicked in too much yet. But if it has, I understand. And do your best to fight against it. If you're having trouble finding Ecclesiastes, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 10 through 20 from the ESV. Solomon writes, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is the father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth, possessions, and power to enjoy them, and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart." Let's open this morning in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to gather here at Nebraska Christian. We gather from various churches with various backgrounds, but Father, there's only one gospel. That we are sinners, we must repent of our sins and believe in order to be saved. And Father, this morning as we continue our study of Ecclesiastes, I pray that the word of God will not return void, that it will accomplish the intended purposes that you have, that we may think deeply about what the scripture says concerning money and how to live a life of joy. May we walk away renewed, understanding and having a bigger picture of God in our lives and a less heavy picture of money. We love you. We praise you, and it's in Christ's name. Amen. If you are taking notes and want a title for the message, I'm taking it from a 1990s theologian known as Notorious B.I.G. My title is "Mo Money, Mo Problems: A Biblical Understanding of Riches and Life." Mo, not more money, it's Mo Money, M-O. Mo Money, Mo Problems: A Biblical Understanding of Riches and Life. The goal of our time together this morning is to see the folly of riches and how one is to embrace the life and tasks that God has given them. There are many things in life that offers that present themselves as offering hope, as offering security, and one of those being money. And as we're going to see today, that money cannot do that. God has revealed himself to us. We know from probably your theology class, you have two kinds of revelation. You have general revelation, which is available to all, like creation itself. We have special revelation, which is the Word of God. And the special revelation, the Word of God, as we look at it and we study it, we see as believers that God has instructed us on how to live life. And it's not like he just talks about a few things. The Word of God covers every area of life. We're talking about who we are to marry, who we're not to marry. It talks about how to come to God. It talks about how we're to interact with friends, what type of friends we are to have. And any attempt that we have to live a life apart from God's good design, we will end up unhappy. We will end up frustrated. And if we're not careful, we'll end up in hell. God's Word reveals to us how we are to live in all areas of life, as I've stated. And this morning, we're going to look specifically at the desire for money. Let's be honest. The commercials we watch, the things that we look at, the 8 billion voices in this earth that counsel you, many of them tell you that you need this, you need that, you need more money so that you can buy this and so that you can buy that. And while we're going to look at the negative aspects of money, I just want to start by saying money is actually a good thing. God says that you need it in order to provide for your family. This is not a bad thing. Money is not bad. Cars are not bad. Houses are not bad. None of this is bad in and of itself. But the problem is that when we let our desires for these things rule over us, then it becomes bad. So in other words, you can say, I desire X or whatever it may be. And if God could just, if I could just get the money, then I could acquire X. You know, money may be the money can just buy me some happiness. That maybe money can buy me security. Maybe if we just had a little bit more money, we could retire. Or if we had a little bit more money, we could get that this house that we need. Love your home. I was reminded of a recent situation I was in when we were moving to Nebraska. I remember praying and asking the Lord, Lord, I'm not usually a specific prayer. I'm not one that demands things from God. But when we knew we were coming this way, I said, Lord, I would love to own our first home. I would love to have a church that is elder-led, that believes certain things. But I remember specifically praying for a home. And I was so thankful when the Lord gave that to us. Recently, I visited someone in their home, in their new home, and I realized that their home was bigger than my home. So I went home and I realized, you know what, our house might be too small. And I got to thinking, that's ridiculous. This just we look at things that someone else has, and we have these desires that maybe we're missing out, or maybe this or that. It's like, no, we need to put our desires in check. And today, that's really what Solomon's going to tell us in Ecclesiastes 5, is that riches, the desire for riches, is a trap. It's disastrous. In fact, if you've been in chapel at all for any time, if you've listened to Mr. Zanger and other Bible teachers, you know quite well how we talk about how the root of the issues in life are our desires. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart or guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. In other words, I tell people all the time that your biggest problem is not actually outside of you, it's inside of you. Your biggest problem in life, boys and girls, listen to me, is you. And it will always be you, because you always have to wrestle with your sin nature. As believers, when we come to faith in Christ, God says he gives us a new heart. We become a new creation, which means he gives us new desires. We were incapable of pleasing God before we came to Christ, but now we can because of the Spirit's work in us. And I wish that when I'd come to Christ, that all my bad desires went away and I never had to deal with sin anymore. But that's not the case. We still have to guard our desires. We still have to guard our hearts. Our text this morning reveals three main points concerning wealth and life. And the first point is this: riches will not satisfy your desires. Riches will not satisfy your desires. Now, before I jump into the first point, I want to make just some statements before we get into this. Because you could listen to what the Bible says here, and we could hone in on it and maybe get a little too narrow-minded that we just need to take a step back for a second. It's not a sin to have money. It's not a sin to be wealthy. Some of you may come from a home that you have more money than others, and that's okay, that's fine. The Bible never tells us that it's wrong to have money. We look at men in the Old Testament, like Solomon himself, Job, Abraham, others. It's not a sin if God has blessed you with money. What is a sin, the scripture tells us, is the love of money. Money is not the problem. I joke with my wife all the time because she loves her coffee. Coffee is not a sin. Coffee is not a sin problem. It's a sin problem if you're willing to sin to get it. If it controls your desires, then it's an issue. I joke with people because on Sundays, Sunday's my work day. I don't do anything else 6 days a week. But Sunday's my work day, and I'm tired, right? And so when I get home, usually during the fall, it's football season, so I'll lay on the couch and I'll watch the Cowboys lose. And as I'm sitting there, I'm dozing off to sleep, and my little girl will come to me and say, "Dad, can I have something to drink?" Well, you would have thought she would have asked me to move a house. You would have thought she would ask me to do this major chore because I'm tired, don't talk to me, I want to rest, I want to hide under this blanket, fall asleep, and if someone touches the remote, I'm going to tell them I'm watching the game. I'm tired. And the problem is that when my little girl Cora comes to me and asks for some help, I desire rest so much that I can snap if I'm not careful. Is rest bad? No. But if it pressures me to sin, then it's an issue. And the same is true with money. Two quick verses about money. 1 Timothy 6:10. You're probably familiar with this, but Paul writes to Timothy. He says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving," the craving for money, "it is through the craving of money that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." In other words, you can love money so much that you can wander away both as a believer into sin issues or even as an unbeliever to do terrible things to get it. Growing up, I enjoyed collecting sports cards as a kid. And I was recently, well, last year I was at a card show and a guy had a box of 1990 NBA hoops cards. That doesn't mean anything to you guys. But for me, it was a big deal because the 90s hoop set was what my dad and I, when he would truck drive, he would buy those packs of cards for me. And so as a kid, I remember opening these up, searching and searching for a Michael Jordan, the GOAT. And I would sit there and I would open and open, and my dad and I had fun, Magic Johnson, Larry Bird, no Jordan, no Jordan, no Jordan. But I remember we went to visit my grandmother one year, and sure enough, we pulled open the pack and I pulled out a Michael Jordan. This is the prize of the set. If you can get it graded really good, it's like $200. If not, it's about $5. But what a cool card. He's dunking on somebody. How awesome is that? I used to dunk, just kidding. All right. I used to dunk my donuts this morning. Anyways, what's interesting, though, is I got a little bit older. I found out that there was a second Chase card in there. There's a whole bunch of rookies, a whole bunch of other people. How many of you know who Mark Jackson is? Okay, those of us who are elderly, thank you, yes. Mark Jackson wasn't like a stellar. He was in the NBA. He was good enough to be in the NBA. But when you think of, like, the all-star guys, it's not Mark Jackson. But everybody now wants this Mark Jackson card from this series. It's just a picture of him passing the ball. In fact, when I pulled this card out of the box when I opened the set, I found about four or five of them. But this card, when it's graded really well, actually commands about $80. And it has nothing to do with Mark Jackson. Do you see the crowd in the back? Some of you can come see this afterwards. There's a crowd. You know, there's a crowd in the back. It's these two guys in the corner seated. This is the Menendez brothers. You guys have no idea who that is. But Eric and Lyle Menendez murdered their parents in order to obtain their riches. And once they got the money, they lived a lavish lifestyle, and they showed up at a Knicks game. And it became a sports card. These guys wanted money so bad. The desire for wealth, the desire for what money could buy for them, gripped their hearts so bad that they murdered both their parents in Beverly Hills in 1989. Money, the love of money can drive you to do sinful, terrible things. And as Christians, we have to be weary of that. Matthew 19:22, concerning the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus, when Jesus says, sell everything you have and come and follow me, the response that we find from the passage is that when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful. Give everything away that you have, come and follow me. And he couldn't do it. Why? For he had great possessions, meaning what? He loved his money. As I stated, I don't have a ton of time this morning. Let me get you through 3 points from our text. Number one, riches will not satisfy your desires. Riches will not satisfy your desires. Verse 10. Solomon says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. People who love money will not be satisfied with their money. And if you love your income, you will not be satisfied with your income. You'll want more income. Our desires, those things on the inside that we dream of, that we want, that we crave, will never be satisfied with money or the purchasing power of money. Anything that you purchase that you are able to get will never truly satisfy you. What did you get for Christmas a couple years ago? What did you get for Christmas this last year? How many of you still engage with it? Let me spit some facts. No cap. Here you go. Ready? Here we go. I love buying my kids gifts. I miss it now because Corey is my youngest, and she's getting out of that toy phase. I loved buying my kids toys, and so whether it was Caitlin, David, or Cora, you know, we would buy them toys. They'd have fun, but then there would come a time when your children would show up, maybe a week later or maybe sometime after, and say, "Dad," or "Father, I'm bored." What do you mean you're bored? We just got you a Barbie dream house. Well, Father, it doesn't please me anymore. I think she's been watching too much Peppa Pig. Anyways, what do you mean this doesn't please you anymore? This is what you wanted. And so the next year you get another toy. Next year you get another. You're trying to fill this hunger for pleasure that toys can't give you. So growing up for me, I grew up with being born in 83, I grew up with the Nintendo age. And I remember getting a Nintendo and how cool that was. And then the advertisement came out, Super Nintendo. Oh, this Nintendo's boring, Dad. I need a Super Nintendo. And then the Nintendo 64 came out. And then a PlayStation. It was amazing. Well, what about your other stuff? What are you talking about? That's old news, Dad. Money and stuff will never satisfy you. They bring temporary happiness, but true joy cannot come from things. It's not how it works. Riches will not satisfy your desires. Think about somebody who makes money. How much income is enough? If you're chasing after money, well, it's just that next grand or next 10 grand or that next promotion, then we'll be happy. Then we'll be able to get what we want. Then we'll be satisfied. No, you won't. Because then you'll achieve what you can get, and then you'll see there's a next level that you can get, and your heart is just constantly gripped by stuff. He says in verse 11, he says, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his own eyes? In other words, the more you make, the more people take from you. We'll start with the government. You guys don't understand this yet, the adults in the room. The more money you make, the more taxes you pay. And the more money you get, the more people show up and you find new friends and family you didn't know you had. I remember listening to, I've listened to athletes, sometimes you hear athletes give counsel when it comes to money, because you got to remember some of these guys, when they sign out of college into these, whether it's the NFL or the NBA, immediately these guys who are 20, 21 make millions of dollars. And they look back at their career in hindsight and they say, listen, you need to be careful about your entourage, about the people that you surround yourself with, because they take, and you come to the realization, where did my money go? People flock to wealthy people, hoping to get something out of it. The more money you have, the more money you spend, and the more debtors you owe to. I like what he says here, though, in verse 12. Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. What he's getting at, he says, listen, by the way, work is a four-letter word, but it's not a bad four-letter word. You were created to work, by the way. I'm going to say that again. You were created to work. It's part of God's good design. And so when you're not working, whether it's now or as you get older, if you don't take responsibility, you're not going to be pleasing God, and you're going to have a whole bunch of issues in life because you're not doing what God has called you to do. That's a separate issue. But what you're going to see here is whether this person eats a little or a lot, he finds rest because he knows he's doing what God's called him to do, which is to work. However, in contrast, verse 12, he says, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. Why? Because he's worried about his money. If your desire is wealth, and you finally obtain some wealth, you're going to be so concerned and worried about it. You're going to try to defend it. And you won't sleep well. Oh man, did you see the stock market go down? Oh man, did you see this happen? But to the one who works, who doesn't care about the money per se, he goes, he works, he comes home, enjoys his family, he sleeps, and starts the day again. What he's getting at again, guys, is that money makes a terrible God. Your second point, your first point again concerning riches, is that riches will not satisfy your desires. Your desires are just a continual thing. If unchecked biblically, will just continue, and it'll eat you alive. Your second point is that riches cannot guarantee your security. Riches cannot guarantee your security. Verse 13 and 14. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. And those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. In verses 13 through 17, he essentially gives us a story about a situation that's common. You have a rich person or a wealthy person, and then this wealthy person loses their money. In fact, verse 13 or 14 says he loses it through a bad venture, meaning he loses it through some sort of bad investment. People lose money all the time. I remember when I was in Bible college, I worked at FedEx Freight, and it was during that time, I think, that the stock market had dipped really bad. And I was talking to I overheard some gentlemen talking, some truck drivers there who had been putting money into their 401k, tell me that within that week, some of them had lost tens of thousands of dollars. Because you can't guarantee money in the stock market. They invested in the stock market. They invested in maybe a friend's business. Some of you know who Mark Cuban is. You might know the show Shark Tank. I heard a clip where Mark Cuban, the former owner of the Dallas Mavericks, they asked him, what was the worst investment that you ever made? He says, I got together with some other guys on Shark Tank, and we invested $1 million into this guy. He had a great product. He had a great thing. So we said, let's do this. We gave him $1 million. But when we would call and find out, we'd see photos of him down in Bora Bora. We'd see him in all these other countries, quote unquote, networking. And guess what? The guy blew all their money. It's a bad investment. And so this scenario here is this man who loves money. He's trying to keep it. He loses it. And now he has nothing in his hand. He's broke. And look at the reality of verse 15 and 16. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. In other words, he was born empty and he's leaving empty. His desire is to have wealth, to have some sort of income, and to pass that on to his children. That's actually a biblical thing. To pour into your children, to leave some sort of an inheritance. This guy can't do it now. He's lost it all. Verse 16, this also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? In other words, what was the purpose of all of this working for money? It doesn't matter now. And can I just say, verse 17 that we're going to look at is a very real reality for people who love money. Because if money is your God, if the money is good, you're happy. If the money's bad, you are not good. You don't handle life well. Look at verse 17. Remember, he's lost all of his money. Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. In other words, what he's getting at is that this loss of wealth leads to him struggling to handle life. If we do not have a proper view of God, if we don't put God in his proper place in our life, is the supreme number one, if Christ is not central, and instead we have something else, whether it's money in its place, money makes a terrible God because it was never meant to be God. And if we were asking money to bring joy, to bring happiness, to bring security, and then the money's gone, then we get angry. Where are you? And then we may turn and shake our fist at God. This is your fault. When really, if we had God in the proper place in the first time, we may not be in this mess. And secondly, if there is circumstances that we cannot control, we would be handling it a whole lot better. There's this downward spiral of this man in verse 13 through 17. I think I may have mentioned this before moving to Nebraska. We lived in West Virginia. And the West Virginia is not a flat state. It's very mountainous. And while we were there in 2016, they had what was called a 1,000-year flood. The water down the Elk River, miles away, the engineers had to make a decision of how long they could hold the water before they'd have to release it. And they could only hold it for so long, and finally they had to release it. And it flooded the entire region all the way down into Charleston. Now, I don't know how many of you have had to deal and see flood damage. People get flood insurance. I'm going to tell you right now, flood insurance does not cover what people think it covers. And I remember sitting across elderly people. They would come. We had church members that lost their homes. They lost everything. And I remember one lady, an older lady who had come. She had grown up on the river. She had her house. She had her car. And the story was the water got so high that she had to, you know, get as high as she could and find a way to get out. And she lost everything. And so when all this money comes, when all is said and done, if she has flood insurance, it's only going to get her maybe 10 grand. And we had people at our church who had donated money, and we parsed it out as necessary. And I think the best we could do was give her maybe like 5 grand. So this lady has $15,000 to start life over again with. That's it. You say, wow, it's a lot of money. No, it's not. That's not going to buy you a house. It's not going to buy you the car that you had. What you're going to do now is move into an apartment. And you're going to have to live off Social Security the rest of your life now. She didn't ask for this, but she handled it quite well. Why? Because she knew where God was in her life, and she had been taught how to respond into difficult moments. Does it make it easy? No. But she knew God was there. This gentleman in verse 17, however, he eats in darkness, with vexation, sickness, and anger. In other words, he is so bitter. He's going through the whole gamut of emotions because of what money failed to produce in him. And this leads to our third point now. Third and final point. The second point was riches cannot guarantee your security. Your third point is this. Find joy in the life God has given you. Find joy in the life God has given you. I would love to talk for an hour on this next point, but I cannot. Look at verse 18. Solomon says, "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and to drink and to find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot." You say, what does that mean? It means it is good to find joy in the life that God has given you. You have been given a life by God. And if you know Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. So for those of us who know Christ, understand this, that God has given you a life and find enjoyment in the life he has given you. You say, Pastor Clint, there's some really difficult situations. There's some really hard things going on in life. And Solomon's not minimizing that. But he says that your lot, your circumstances, which have been ordained by God, this is where you're at, and enjoy them to the best or the greatest fulfillment that you can in him. Don't get angry at God for what you don't have. Be thankful for what you do have. Be thankful for your parents. Be thankful for your siblings. Be thankful for your guardians. Be thankful for your school. Be thankful for your home. Be thankful for the pleasures, even as small as they may be, that God has given you. Joy starts by understanding who God is, by putting God in his proper place in your life, and being content with what he has given you. There's nothing wrong, essentially, with wanting a bigger house or wanting a better job. At the end of the day, that's not bad. But if that's what drives you, it's not good. Be content. Be thankful for what you have. I saw a statistic recently. There's been an argument for here recently through politics about wealth and fair share. And I think our adults will appreciate this a little bit better. But if you make more than $31,000 a year, you're in the 1% of the world's wealth.
thought that was rather interesting. We've been so blessed as a nation. We take what we have for granted. And God says, you're missing out on the joy that I've given you. Enjoy the life I've given you. Look at verse 19. Kind of repeats it. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is a gift from God. In other words, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, it doesn't matter. You can enjoy life. You don't need things. You don't need money to have joy. I love when we get to talk with our missionaries at church. If you ever see missionary stories or they show videos from the field and they go to like third world countries and they got these little kids who are just running around playing with a soccer ball, and you look at the soccer ball and it's like taped up with duct tape and it's not like it's falling apart, and these kids have massive smiles on their faces. Why? Because they're enjoying life. But if you're not careful, you and I look at that soccer ball like, we'd have that soccer ball and be like, man, we got to get a different one. You know, my friend Billy down the street, he has a better one. We too easily look at the person next to us and think, I don't have what they have, therefore there must be something wrong with me or God doesn't love me. Stop looking at what other people have and look at what God has given you and be thankful. You'll never be content looking at someone else's plate. And can I just say this again, verse 19, at the very end of it, he says, this is the gift of God. Your life is a gift. You've gone through hardships, maybe. You've gone through some terrible things. I think one of my messages here, we talked about how I grew up in a divorced home. There's really real big life struggles, and I get it. But at the end of the day, in the middle of all that ugliness and nastiness of sin that's in the life that God has given you, do not miss the point that it's still God's gift to you. Verse 20. He's talking about enjoying the life and eating and drinking and enjoying what God's given. Verse 20. If you do this, verse 20, he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with the joy in his heart. Students, listen to me. When you are content, and when you enjoy the life that God has given you, there isn't much time to reflect on the negative things. When you're living in the moment and loving what God has given you, you're not consumed with what you don't have. My parents told me that we were poor growing up. I didn't know that. And then they told me how poor we were. I'm like, dude, get a job. No. So I originally was born in Oklahoma, and it snowed. And I guess I was probably a little four-year-old boy. This is the story. I don't remember it. But it snowed, and my friends went and pulled out their sleds to go sledding. We didn't have one, so I brought out the hamper. It was the closest thing, I guess. And I was convinced that this was, I mean, for a little kid, I was like, happy. Wow, we could still do this. Got holes in it. I go, whatever, it's fine. I didn't know any better. I was just enjoying the life God had given me. But as I get older, I realize if I'm not careful, my desires take over and I don't enjoy what God has given me. And I've got to stop and repent and say, God, you are good. You've given me a family, a church, a life. Thank you so much because I deserve none of this. I find it interesting, verse 20, and I'll close with this. He says, for he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with the joy in his heart. When we have joy and we are content with what God has given us, we can rest. And we can rest knowing that God has saved us. And we can rest knowing that in the end, listen to me, everything we have actually belongs to him anyways. It's not your house. It's not your money. It's not your this or your that. It's all his anyways. And when you die, it goes to someone else. You're just a temporary steward of all that you have. You know, I'm 41 years old. I'll probably die in a couple years. And I look at how, you know, hey, I've got a house. You know, my kids are getting older. They're graduating. I want to leave this as an inheritance to them. But guess what? The house isn't mine. It's going to die. It'll get passed on to someone else. And then they'll die and they'll sell it and it'll go to someone else. It's not yours anyways. If I could just say this, have a biblical view of stuff. Stop chasing desires that aren't godly for things. And through Christ as a believer, enjoy the life that God has given you. It's that simple. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to gather this morning around the Word of God. And I pray this morning that the Word of God will not return void. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you. Help us to guard our hearts against the desire for riches, the desire for money, the desire for wealth, for greedy gain. And help us to see money as a tool from you that's to be used for your glory. Help us to be content and to find joy in the things we have. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.